1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free.
Oh, Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you, team. Our living hope. Now today what I'm going to share with you, I can say this with all honesty, is the most important thing you're ever going to hear in your life. There's nothing in the world more important than what I'm going to share. Go ahead and go to the next slide, Levi. There's nothing more important what I'm going to share with you today than anything in this world. The knowledge I'm going to share with you, like I said, there's nothing more important. But it's just knowledge. If the knowledge does not leave here and come to the heart, it does you no good. You can know everything I'm going to share this morning, and it still will do you no good before the throne. It must be more than just knowledge. It must become who you are. It must change you as a person. And it must guide and affect every aspect of your life from the moment the knowledge leaves the mind and penetrates the heart. It's a unique moment for every person, who is a sinner, and we all are. And that's why Jesus referred to it as a born-again moment. It changes the rest of your life. And what we are seeking for everyone in here to have that born-again moment, for it to be real, because many people have a moment with God that is not real. I don't want anyone leaving here today not knowing. The Ark of the Covenant and the empty tomb, they are actually connected. And we all remember when the Ark was discovered, right? I know, you want to watch the rest of the movie. Too bad. Right there is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The two cherubim, the two angels, cherubims, their wings extended over that area between them. It's called the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to cover the sins of the people. You know, in that movie, everyone, all the world powers are seeking the Ark of the Covenant. If it really were to happen, if people were to seek the Ark of the Covenant, not for its historical significance, not for the value of the gold, but for what it actually represents, the meaning of the Ark. The artifacts found inside, the Ten Commandments, the bowl of manna, and the rod of Aaron. You see, the true value of the Ark is what it represents. And the most precious aspect for us as believers is that place between the two angels, between the cherubim, the mercy seat. Now, remember where the Ark was originally located? It was located in the tabernacle, a portable tent complex the Jews brought with them through the wilderness after they were taken out of slavery in Egypt. And this tent complex was portable. They could take it with them. And anytime they camped, they would set it up at the center of their encampment and the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. I have a quick little video to show you. Go ahead and play it. Thank you. Next slide, Levi. The tabernacle. Tabernacle means dwelling place. The tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant located inside was representing God's presence with the people in the center, in their midst. Tabernacle only had one entrance into it. And as soon as you came in to the tabernacle, you immediately came to the altar of sacrifice. Then you had the water basin. Then you had the tent complex with the one entry into the first room called the holy place. You had the table of showbread, and the candlestick, the menorah, the light, the altar of incense for a sweet aroma. Then you had a veil, thick curtain, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, later, when Solomon built the temple, the first and the second temple were the same blueprint here. It set up the same way. You had the altar, the water basin, you had the holy place, and you had the Holy of Holies. But the veil in the temple was magnificent. It was 60 feet high and about 8 inches wide. Very thick, very big curtain, veil. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Go to the next slide, Levi. Oh, I thought you were on that slide. Never. So you guys see what I was just explaining. Sorry, we got behind one. Go to the next slide, Levi. There we go. The Ark was, like I said, symbol of the image of God, with them. The Ten Commandments represented God the Father. The bowl of manna represented Jesus, the bread from heaven. And the rod of Aaron was dead wood that came to life, representing the Holy Spirit, who brings dead trespassers like us back to life in Christ. Everything about the tabernacle pointed to the Trinity, to the Father. But it also points to the plan of salvation. It points to the empty tomb. When God told Moses to build this ark, he gave specific instructions about the lid. Let me take you to Exodus 25, verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits, so it be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim, angels of God, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 19, make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. Next slide, Levi. There it is, the ark. Since this represented God's presence, it was kept in the Holy of Holies. And that veil separated. And there was only one person who could go into the presence of God, and that was the high priest. Everybody else was kept outside, all because of their sin. The high priest, he had sin too, so he had to take a sacrifice for himself and then a sacrifice for the people. And then just temporarily, one day a year, he could enter the Holy of Holies and come before the ark and take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And from there, that blood that represented the life of the sacrifice. For the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, a death was required, a payment was required, and the high priest could take the blood of the lamb or the bull, and he could take it in there, and he could put it on the mercy seat, and basically would cover the people's sins before God. Wouldn't take them away, but it'd cover them, and because of the blood of the sacrifice, mercy could be shown to the people. Because again, God is a just God, and His law demands justice. And there wage of sin is death. And so the death of an animal took place every year to cover the people's sins. And that blood that was sprinkled represented the sacrifice. It represented the life that was given. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The high priest sprinkled that, and the mercy was shown instead of justice. When we look at God, you don't want the justice of God. None of us do. We want the mercy. But God doesn't throw away the justice. The justice still is there. The blood of animals only covered the sin, only held back the justice temporarily. A more perfect sacrifice was needed. The blood of animals was insufficient for human beings. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. We always need to see our sin. Never start thinking you're a good person. There's not one good person on the face of the planet. It's a reminder of our sin, how serious God takes sin, because there's this death of a pure, innocent little animal. Verse 4 there says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. They're not on the same level as us. They're animals or human beings. The animals are not accountable to God. We are, since we're made in His image. We're moral beings. We're accountable. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says this, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, in context, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God after the resurrection. He offered himself. Jesus died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And he rose from the dead, and he took his place at the right hand of the Father. But how was Jesus able to defeat death? How did he do that? Well, simply put, he was the God-man. Fully God, fully man. Fully man, fully God. That's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 1, verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what dwelt, that word dwelt there in the Greek? It means to pitch a tent. The tabernacle, dwelling with us. Jesus came to dwell with us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God who put on human flesh. To live as one of us, fully human, but fully God. John 3 says this, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When He came, He didn't come to judge us, He came to die for us, to save us. And that grace continues, that gospel of Jesus Christ continues to save people. Jesus came to be that sacrifice. They didn't cover sins, but took them away. John 1:29 says this, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Son came to be the perfect human who could live a life with no sin, something none of us could do. But then He was going to be the sacrifice. He would take the sin upon Himself, though He had never sinned. He would bear ours, humanity, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by His death. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us. Now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled means friendly relations restored. You see, our sins separate us from God. That chasm we sing about. And there's no way around our sin. We can't be good enough to get rid of the sin we've already committed. And we have this sin nature that we will continue to sin to some degree until the day we die. But there's that chasm that separated us from God. And we were enemies of God because we were in rebellion to God. But God still loved us and he sent his son. And the way through the chasm is the cross. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father through me. But through him, who were once enemies of God can now be his people. We can be reconciled back to God. A friendly relation is restored. We are no longer in rebellion to our Creator. That happens through the death of his son. Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So today is the day that the world really focuses on the cross and the empty tomb. As believers, we should focus on it every day. If not every day, at least weekly. To remember always the lives that we now live. We live because Christ died upon a cross for us. And we have hope, and a living hope, because he came from the grave. The cross was the justice of God. Remember, I told you, God doesn't dismiss the justice to show us grace to forgive us. No, our crimes, our sin have to be dealt with. And so Jesus came, the perfect human being, as God in human flesh, lived a life we didn't deserve to die, but died in our place. The cross is the justice of God on sinfulness, on lawlessness, iniquity. Fulfilling the demand of the law, the wage of sin is death. So the cross is the justice of God, but at that same time it is the love of God. Because God himself bore our sin. The sin against him he bore. And he died in our place. No greater love than that. And because Jesus was perfect in every way, God could pour his wrath, the payment for sin, upon him. And he could legally dismiss our sins. The empty tomb proves who Jesus was. He was God in human flesh. And that his sacrifice, his blood that he shed, was perfect and satisfying to meeting the demands of the law in every way. And what was seen in that empty tomb is truly amazing. And it'll connect us to the tabernacle. Let's look at the empty tomb for a second. John 20. Now the first day of the week, Sunday, that's why the church meets on Sundays. Not that we're commanded to, but tradition. Because on the first day of the week, they discovered the empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, John, outran Peter, because he was much younger than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb, first went in also, and he saw. And he believed, Peter not so. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own home. Jesus had foretold them on several occasions of his death. They'd always denied it and rejected it or just didn't. They didn't understand. But he had to die. That was the plan from the very beginning. The Old Testament prophets had written about it, and Jesus confirmed it. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? When he yelled out, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn. Mark 15, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That 60-foot veil, 8 inches thick. No human being could have ripped that from top to bottom. Next slide, Levi. I think that was actual original audio. Found it online, it said it was. The tearing of the veil, it opened up the Holy of Holies. The presence of God. Where only one person could literally go in. The high priest. You see, when you look at the tabernacle, that from the very beginning, God was testifying of his plan of salvation. And as the Bible says, the gospel and the truth came to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. And here we see everything. Jesus as our sacrifice. The first thing you see is the altar of sacrifice. First thing you hear about that makes the gospel possible is Jesus crucified. The water there, the Bible tells us to be washed by the washing of the water by the word. You got to hear the gospel. It brings conviction by the Holy Spirit. It opens our eyes. Once I was blind, but now I see. The washing of the water, the word of God. It always foretold his death and now commands people to believe in that death. You see, Jesus is the perfect lamb that became the sacrifice. See, Jesus calls us to him. All who are heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest from trying to be good enough. Rest from religion. Rest from man's traditions. Rest from church traditions. Rest from the list that man gives us that we compare ourselves to think good of ourselves. Rest. You see, the holy place, the bread, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." The light there, the candlestick, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that his sacrifice before God was a sweet aroma. You see, the tabernacle testifies of God's plan, of Jesus as our sacrifice and the one who is holy, the only one who is holy. And the Bible also teaches us about the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could enter into. And the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. You see, Jesus is our high priest. He could go in. He could go in behind the veil where the presence of God, the Father. And as the sacrifice and as the high priest, he could present his own life, his own blood upon the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top, the two angels and the mercy seat between them. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on that mercy seat, representing the life that was given in sacrifice. to satisfy the justice of God, to fulfill the law, the demand of the law. So Jesus entered into a more perfect tabernacle. Not a tent complex, and not even the temple itself that was built there. But a more perfect tabernacle that those were based on. But a tabernacle not made of hands. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now let's go back to the empty tomb in John chapter 20. Verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he might rise again from the dead." That he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Peter and John left. But Mary stayed. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting. One at the head and other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, where it was before, when he gave his life as a sacrifice, and his blood was shed upon the cross. What is Mary seeing? Next slide, Levi. She's seeing an angel, one end of where Jesus laid, on the other end of where Jesus laid. Click, Levi. There in that tomb, the final sacrifice, the final amount of blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. There, the meaning of the tabernacle given to Moses thousands of years before came to fulfillment. Jesus, our sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. And as our high priest shed his own blood upon the mercy seat. Not to cover our sins, but to remove them completely through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest to all who obey him. What does that mean? Does Jesus save everybody? Some people teach that. It's called universalism. Everyone saved. Love wins in the end. People say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. I wish it was. But no, God holds sinners accountable. And it's not faith in Jesus plus what I'm going to share with you, but this is the path. Just as you have to come into the tabernacle meant salvation to people, but the tabernacle had to be understood, the sacrifice, the washing of the water by the word, finding yourself in Christ, his righteousness, not your own. It's not Jesus plus your works. It's not Jesus plus a certain diet. It's not Jesus plus what you do for him. It's not Jesus plus going to church on a certain day. It is Jesus alone. But once you're in, he calls you to do two things. If you really believe, to do two things. The first is to repent. Acts 17. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. What ignorance? Our ignorance of religion, where we think being religious gets us right with God. Ignorance of just not believing in God or not caring about God, living in sin, doing your own thing. Whatever ignorance that you found yourselves in. And I found myself in a whole bunch before I came to Christ. I was truly ignorant, religiously ignorant. But God is willing to overlook your ignorance. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Repent is to have your mind completely changed. To understand who He is and who you are. You're a sinner separated from God, and you need a Savior. There's nothing you can do to take your sin away. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. You need a Savior. Repent means your mind completely changed on who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and who you are. And because your mind is completely changed, you really believe, you're going to turn. You're going to leave the sinful, rebellious, religious, self-righteous ways. Where you think you're a pretty good person. Maybe not better than that person, but you're better than that person, so you're okay with God. And as long as you do some good, it'll balance out. That's ignorance. There's nothing you can do. You're a sinner, you're lost, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell in God's judgment if you don't turn. If you do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But now commands all men, women everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as believers, we always focus on the life, the living hope. And we should. But it's also testifying to the world that there is a judgment coming. That's how serious God takes it. That His Son had to die for sins and was resurrected. And that means God dealt with the justice of our sins upon the cross, also showing us the love. Jesus had to die because sin is serious to God. And He came out to give people a living hope if they repent and put their faith in Him. But if you don't, that empty tomb testifies to your future judgment. Commands all men, all women to repent. He's appointed a day. God says, turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. And believe. The second thing He tells us to do. Luke 9, verse 23. Then He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? As believers, our lives are no longer about us. Our lives are His. Our lives have been purchased with a heavy price. We're called to follow Him, pick up our cross, die to self, fulfill His plans, not ours. Most Christians, most people, believers, never ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my life that you saved? The life that you created and the life that you saved and redeemed. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? Never ask that. See, our love for Him causes us to obey. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So here, as we close, I want to quickly show you the very dangerous place most people are at in this world. A place that I was for 28 years of my life. Maybe a place where some of you are. Next slide, Levi. Many people remain outside the tabernacle. They don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about their sin. That used to be me. Probably most of you, if not all of you. At one point, you didn't care. You were enjoying the cares of this life. Enjoying doing what you wanted to do. The pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That was what you thought. Me too. Or there's people on the outside who say, well, I've heard that. I know it. Well, again, knowledge doesn't help unless the knowledge is applied to you. You act on it. You see, people believe, but a lot of people used to believe in a Santa Claus that came down your chimney. You believed in it really sincerely as a kid, but He didn't make it true. A lot of people have the same kind of belief in God. Now, the difference there, God is real. But the belief is just up here. They never act on their belief. They never come to God. They stay outside the tabernacle because they don't want to let go of the world. They don't want to let go of control of their lives. They want to call their own shots. This also includes any other religion out there. And yes, Jesus closed the door on every religion out there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And these other religions, some of them could be Christian in name. Because they say, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this, 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 and this. Then you're saved. Oh, you have to believe in Jesus, but you... They give you a set of rules. There's only two rules. One to be saved is repent and believe. And because you're saved, you follow. That's it. To add anything to belief in Jesus other than Jesus himself is to mock this. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough to pay for your sins. You need Jesus plus good works. No. All you need is Jesus. But if you truly have Jesus, then you'll want to do good works. But it's not good works that save us. It's only Jesus. That only points to Jesus. A lot of people want to stay on the outside. Now, click one time, Levi. Here was me as well. Some want to stay on the outside. Some want to sit on the inside. They hear the gospel. They know about Jesus. I run into a lot of people Saturday before we went out with It Is Finished. I talked to six people trying to share. I shared the gospel. But they all knew it. But they weren't living it. They knew they had the knowledge of what Jesus. Jesus died for sins. Most people know that. Most people know John 3:16. It's up here, but it's not here. You see, a lot of people will go through religious things. I did. I remember as a young child, I said a sinner's prayer. I had no idea what I was saying. As a teenager, I repeated a sinner's prayer. Still had no idea. But this is what good people do. And I got baptized. I never repented. And the day they baptized me, that day I was living, my life was so full of sin, my parents didn't even know about it. And I had no desire to turn from it. I was a hypocrite. I was ignorant of the truth of who I really was, who he was, and what I was doing. But you see, a lot of people think if they do the religious thing, excuse me, they've heard someone say, just say this prayer and you're good with God. No, that's not even in the Bible. And you see where they are? They're not in the holy place. They're not in Christ. Sometimes they try to have a foot in there, but they also want to have a foot in the world. No. Repent is a complete change of mind of who you are, what the world, the sin, and you're going to follow Jesus Christ. You're being born again. You're going to become a new creation in Christ. And in Christ, it's about him now, not about yourself. But see, a lot of people stand on the outside. They have some knowledge and they did some religious deeds. They said a sinner's prayer and they got baptized. That doesn't make you right with God. There has to be this moment in the heart where the Holy Spirit has brought the conviction of your sin, your separation from God, and you're going to be judged by God, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But God also loves you. He died for you, and he gave you a way out if you'll turn from your sin, and you put your faith in the mediator, Jesus Christ, the high priest, who stands between us and God the Father, that stands between us and the justice of God that we deserve, because he took the justice on himself. And he can pardon us. He can save us. Because he went in there and he laid his life upon the mercy seat for us. And he says, come. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in me. The Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord with that understanding and that desire from the heart. Because God looks at the heart. You can say all sorts of good things. God knows if it's really coming from the heart. And you see, you have to enter the holy place. There's a door there. Jesus said, I am the door. There has to be a real moment when you finally make up your mind of which way you're going to live your life. You're going to live your life your way and in the world, or you're going to walk with Christ. There is no in between. And a lot of people try to do both. And it's going to end up really bad. Click one more time, Levi. You have to be found in Christ. Only in him. Only in him. there's a few characteristics of a person who's in Christ compared to those who are on the outside. They're willing to suffer the loss of all things if need be to follow God. Material things, friends, family even. Not that we want that. The believer never wants to lose family or friends, but sometimes your family and friends, they don't want Christ and they don't want you around anymore because you're following Christ. And Christ is so important, you're willing to let them go. Because Jesus said, you can't love anyone more than you love Him. The believer now wants to make war against sinfulness within themselves. We still have that sin nature. It's still there. We got a new nature with the Holy Spirit, but the old nature is still there. The old nature still wants to sin, and you war against that. You don't give in to it. You don't go, oh, well, I'll do both. I'll be the sinner, and I'll be the saint. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? Wrong. That's not the attitude of a believer. We'll still sin, but when we do, it breaks our heart because it takes us back to the cross. What Jesus went through, the blood that shed. Immediately, we want to repent. We no longer feel comfortable in the sin that we used to enjoy. The believer is willing to walk a lonely path in this world of discipleship and sanctification to become a more perfect image of Jesus Christ. But most people want the world to love them and they want to love the world. That's not a believer. You want to stand for the truth in this world that's hated by the world with moral issues and political issues. You're going to say, the Word of God says this. See, that's the heart of a true believer. The believer is willing to be hated by others, mocked, ridiculed, despised. Because that's what happened to Jesus. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised by the world. And we did not esteem him. This was our master. This is how his life was upon the earth. Who are we that follow him that we should expect anything less? The prosperity gospel and all these things are chasing signs and wonders. And give me an experience, God. I want to feel good and holy and high. No. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is hard. It's a road few travel. It can be lonely. It's not about you anymore. But see, most people want to go to church to be entertained. Most people want to go to church and hear something fluffy, make them feel good. It's okay, Becky. I won't highlight you. She's trying to tell me it's time to go. Becky, every time I hear that, I go, I add 10 minutes onto a sermon. So if any else you have your alarms, you better turn them off. Now I'm almost done. But this, again, this is the most important thing you're ever going to hear. So I'm going to go over just a few minutes, but it's worth it. Who are we to expect anything other than what Jesus had to deal with and the disciples? Why do we think today, as Christians, we should be blessed by God, healthy and wealthy, and we should have great experiences? And when it's just about going to church and feeling good and feeling God, and just the experience that God should show signs and wonders and miracles to entertain me. We're to pick up our cross and die to self. We're to follow Him. We are slaves in this life. We are here to serve the cause of Christ, which the world hates. We're going to be despised and rejected by this world. But that's okay. Because the future we have is glorious. But until then, we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to bear the brunt of walking in this world as light and salt. We're not here to be entertained and coddled like children. We're to be mature believers, disciples, ready to follow the Lamb wherever He leads us, at whatever cost. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments, he said. He said, repent and follow. Philippians chapter 3. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He lost it all. His career, his family, freedom, life. He lost it all. And Paul counted it as rubbish because he had Jesus Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not knowing about him, but found in him. It's a decision you have to make. You have to surrender your life to your Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord means owner, master. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The heart, not the mind, the heart. The heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You must be born again. It's a real moment you have to have with God. You can't fake it. You can't get around it. If you do, you're outside the tabernacle. You're not in the holy place. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. It's not about what you do. It's not about what rules you keep. It's by falling on the mercy seat where the blood is already put for you. And you receive mercy from God. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is by God by faith. Jesus fulfilled the tabernacle. Next slide, Levi. He fulfilled it all. God has always been this plan since before the foundation of the world. And he laid it out in the tabernacle for Moses and the Jewish people. And it got fulfilled in the empty tomb. God's amazing. His plan, his beauty, the eloquence. Just, we're saved by Jesus alone. Come on up, team. We're saved by Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus your good works. Not Jesus plus your religious traditions or Jesus plus your church attendance and service. Now, you should still want to attend church. But because you're saved, not to be saved. It was Jesus alone who can save us, can save you. Last question I have for you. Two, actually. Have you entered into the holy place? Or are you on the outside? You know about it, but you're not going in. You won't really surrender your life to God. You have that right. God will not force you. But he has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. And the only way to escape that judgment, because we're all appointed to die once, then the judgment. You have to be found in Christ. And you can't fool God. You can fool a pastor. You can fool all the church members. You can fool your family, your friends. Maybe you can even fool yourself. But you can't fool God. Have you entered into the holy place? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you truly in Christ? Or are you looking in at the tabernacle? Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. You see, obedience is the key characteristic of a believer. The key characteristic of an unbeliever is you want one foot with God and one foot in the world. You'll do something for God, but really you're living for yourself. I know that life well. I lived it for a long time as a hypocrite. You must be born again. He lived a life we could not. He died in our place and he rose from the dead to save us. And today he is calling you to himself. Will you come to him And will you pick up your cross and follow him? At the end of the service, if you are interested, or if you want to talk this week, I don't put people on the spot. I don't do altar calls. I'm not one to play on emotions. If you need to talk to me, you want to get right with God, you come see me after this service. Or you come see me this week. But you don't need me. You just have that moment with God, with Jesus as your mediator. Confess your sin. Ask him to save you. And if you really mean it, you really want to enter that holy place and you want to start following Christ, he'll know. You'll be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but your heart has to be. That's what your heart really wants. You can't just give words to God. He knows better. But still, if you want to come see me, please come see me. You must be found in the holy place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace this morning. I thank you for the empty tomb and what it means. And I thank you for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant that foretold of your gospel, of your grace. Lord, I ask you to help everyone that's in here today to understand the knowledge that was shared and for them to take a good look inside. You're willing to look over all the ignorance we've had, things we believed in that weren't true. And now we've been confronted with the truth. And I ask you to help them see their hearts before you and understand the greatest thing they can do is to put their faith in you. So, Lord, I ask you to guide each and every person here today into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our risen Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to give me 4 more minutes. I really do appreciate it. We're going to sing this last song, and then we'll go home. Let's go.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, the glory revealed, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried. Sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Dying he saved me, buried he carried me, my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could seal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door.
death could not hold him, grave could not keep him, rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, bearing he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, free me forever, one day he's come.
Guys, one last thing. I didn't say this earlier. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much sin you've done. I don't care what roads you've traveled. God can forgive all. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Don't ever believe you've gone too far from God for him to reach you. And you can't do too much that he cannot forgive. The only thing he can't forgive is for you to reject the knowledge I just shared with you. That's the only sin he can't, because he commands us to repent, because he doesn't want to have to judge us. But you can break that commandment, and you'll be accountable. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for letting me go over. We love you here. If you need anything, please come. We're a good church. Good church people here, because they love Christ and they'll love you. So all that are visiting with us, you're welcome back. Please come back. All right. This is something we do. If you're visiting, you probably don't know this, but the people that are here, we do this like a team, like a break. Football is the greatest football, American football, greatest sport in the world. We've come together. We've done our huddle. We hear the good knowledge. We've got the game plan for this week. Go be salt and light. That's what our Lord has told us. So we're going to break out of here, and we're going to start our week as disciples of Jesus Christ. So we break out of here just like we used to do back when we played football. So on the count of three, let's break out of here, church. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.